We're not going to do our normal podcast intro. That would be really awkward to put you guys through. I don't even know that I could pull it off myself. We're happy to be here in California with you. We are, John and I, are Baptists. I know, but we got a little Lutheran in us. So we're delighted to be with you. We're thankful for your kindness to us and all the encouraging words that you've spoken to us. They mean a lot to us. And we're excited to have our friend Chad on. We had Bob with us in April in Bentonville, and it went really poorly, so we made it all. We had Bob in Bentonville, and now Chad in California.
Worst ratings we'd ever had.
That's right. It wasn't well received, so we figured we'd try somebody else. But it's good to be with you. We're thankful for our friendship and partnership with 1517. Our podcast, Theocast, we try to emphasize all of Christ for all of life from all of Scripture, try to take the clutter off the gospel and extol and exalt Christ for sinners, just like 1517. So it's a really, really good partnership, really good friendship, and it's been a lot of fun over the years to be able to do these kinds of things together. The topic was also a surprise to us. We, just something behind the curtain of Theocast, we don't really plan a lot out in advance. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're well prepared, but sometimes we just get on the phone or see each other the day of the recording and say, what do we want to talk about today? And we see what the Lord does with that. And today is one of those. I don't think Chad needs any introduction. I mean, scholar in residence, author of numerous books, all the things. I'm Justin Perdue. I'm pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And that's John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. We've been doing Theocast now for about 6 years.
Mm-hmm. And for those who might listen to this on the pod later, this is Chad Bird, who's been on.
That's very good for you to do, John.
Yeah, I know. He's no stranger to Theocast. But if you haven't heard of Chad, do you have a website? Is it chadbird.com? Do you have a website?
That's been retired. No, it's just 1517.
It's still stacybird.com? Is that what it is?
Yeah, that's right.
Chad really doesn't need an introduction to our audience because we've had you on the podcast.
Yeah.
You've spoken in a conference we had this year. Yeah. So you're well known to our people too. John, why don't you let these folks know what
sure.
we're going to talk about today?
Yeah, so in light of the conference, was thinking about this on the plane on the way over, and like what's a topic that I think would be encouraging to my soul to be transparent. I love our podcast just because Justin and I get to talk about things that I'm interested in or I want to be encouraged in. Mm-hmm. And I think this is a topic that would fit when you're thinking about the concept of the bondage of the will. What you do often deal with is discouragement of yourself and the discovery of like, wow, I am not as free as I think I am. Mm-hmm. And number two, dealing with other people, like how they're held and bound by it. So the conversation really is today is what do you do? And this is almost more biographically. So just thinking about yourselves and then how we can encourage others. But when you find yourself in the dark moment of the soul where you are in deep bouts of discouragement, when you know that I should feel and think differently, but I do not. I am doubting. I'm discouraged. I'm dark. I feel numb. Like these are the things that you can find yourself. Like how is it that we can use the sufficiency of Christ for us in those moments? So that's kind of our topic today. So Chad, I'm going to throw it over to you since you're our man in the middle, the man in the spotlight. Can't see past the first row.
Right.
So if we know you're out there, we just can't see you, just so you know. But Chad, I know you've been a believer for quite a few years. You've gone through these bouts as well. Mm. And just speaking from your own experiences, the ways in which God has encouraged you and strengthened you and walked you through those moments. And like theologically, what was it that you found yourself grasping onto?
Yeah, so I'm sure a number of people either listening or in the room have heard me talk about the two most trying times in my life. One was 20 years ago,
sure,
when my life imploded. And then the other was about 3 years ago when we lost our son, Luke. Mm. Both of those, of course, were tremendously life-changing,
yeah,
for different reasons, obviously. But both of those just put you at the end of the rope. Mm-hmm. And you're wondering, how do I keep going? Where's God in all this? What's wrong with me? How am I going to take another step forward? All those sorts of struggles. And what connects those two times in my life together are the Psalms,
mm-hmm,
which I, anytime any chance I get, I talk about the Psalms. And it's not just because I have a book coming out.
You beat me to the punchline.
Yeah, it's not,
a little advertisement for the book here.
Even before I started the book, I told people about the Psalms. Yeah.
Look at God orchestrating this for you.
Yes, it's providential. But now, what I found in the Psalms is something I didn't find anywhere else. I certainly didn't find it within me. I didn't know how to put words together into a prayer.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. 20 years ago, my prayers were probably laced with more profanity than good words, because that's kind of where I was at in life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When we lost Luke, my prayers were just, help me, Lord have mercy. That's all I could get out. But what you find in the Psalms is this whole vocabulary of prayer. It's a whole language of prayer that hits you where you are, you know, whether you're at the lowest point or whether you're at the highest point. And it draws you out of yourself, which is a wonderful thing, because when your life is in bad shape, you tend to collapse inward, which is the worst place to be, because there is no hope in me. It's all external to me. So the Psalms would pull me out of myself and give me these words by which I could actually put words to where I was at, whether that was despair or whether that was shame or whether that was just uncertainty about how I'm going to keep going forward. So the Psalms are what I always go back to, because they're God's words to me that become my words back to God. And they end up, in a sense, it sounds strange, but they in a sense end up doing the praying for me. I mean, I'm praying, but it's like the Psalms are praying me, if that makes sense. And that's what carried me forward when I was at the bottom.
Yeah,
still what carries me forward. I can't continue without the Psalms, because the Psalms are really that lifeline that I have in those darkest times.
Yeah. Your experience is probably very similar in that everyone in this room has had a different moment or moments of darkness. Mm-hmm. And what I have realized, I was talking to my wife about this over this last 6 months, is that you kind of feel like you go from one moment of despair and discouragement to the next. Mm-hmm. But on the next one, you have more to bring with you than you did the one before, because you learned so much in it. I have the arrival fallacy. I assume that once I get to a certain place, then those discouragements and those darknesses and the doubts go away. Mm-hmm. And right, which is the opposite of what Paul says. He's like, oh yeah, you know, eventually I get here and I'm strong. And he's like, no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not circumstances, right? And really, when you think about every single moment that most of us struggle in, it's circumstantial. Mm-hmm. Like, it's something temporal that happened to us, and it's causing us to reflect. Most of the time, if you find yourself in a dark moment, you're reflecting inward, as you were talking about.
That's right.
And you're talking about externos. You're talking about going to something outside. Because, I mean, sum it up, Chad, where do the Psalms point us to?
Yeah, they always point us to Christ.
That's right. So you're praying and you're learning and you're resting and you're reminding and swimming in the realities of who Christ is for you, right? And I think this, for me, when I sit down and I shepherd my own children or people in my congregation or friends, I've realized that, and this kind of goes back to the whole series of this whole conference about the bondage of the will, but the whole world is bound up in a curse, and we don't want it to be. And when we don't embrace that, that's when that discouragement. It's like, so for me, it's the reality check of, John, your circumstances and how you feel are not God's reality over you. That's your perspective of reality. Mm-hmm. But it's hard. Like, this is why books and podcasts and sermons and churches and friends matter, because you need someone else to go, hey, man, I know what you feel and think, but that's not the whole story.
Yeah, yeah. Reminds me of the Bonhoeffer quote, that the word of God in the mouth of a brother is stronger than the word of God I speak in my own heart.
Absolutely.
So even though I can speak the word of God to myself, that's very different than if you come to me and you speak God's words to me. We need that external source of hope and comfort that is just drilled into us over and over and over again. And that's always one of the pointing us to Christ.
Yeah. We talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves, but we're just not very good at it.
Mm. No.
To be honest. Yeah. And so we do need that word from outside.
Yeah.
I think the common thread is we all talk about where we go autobiographically when we encounter suffering or pain or hard times, or we look in the mirror and we're discouraged. the common theme is going to be we're looking outside of ourselves, the extra notes. You're never going to find comfort looking within, which, at least for me, in the way that I grew up in the church and even the kind of churches that I was in for a long time, I don't know that anybody would have ever explicitly told me to look within to find hope or comfort or confidence or peace, but that certainly implicitly was communicated. And I think sometimes it comes across, I think I've said this maybe even at a 15-17 event before, sometimes it comes across like, if you do the right things as a Christian, if you apply yourself the right way, if you're disciplined enough, sincere enough, whatever enough, and you take things under prayerful consideration and you meditate on the word and all these things, you still may suffer because the prosperity gospel is no good. But there's a different kind of prosperity theology that's common, that's more of a spiritual kind, that tells you that if you do all that stuff and you do it well, you may suffer, but you're going to live above the fray somehow. Mm-hmm. It's just not going to hurt the same way.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, you're hurting today, but the next time you encounter suffering, it's not that you're going to, I don't know, you will have learned something of Christ, or you will have learned something of God's compassion or his nearness to you, his faithfulness to you. It's going to be that you have gotten stronger. And so you're almost going to be impervious to the pain. Mm. And I say it's really unhelpful because we maybe encounter things. I mean, I'm thinking about your life, brother. Yeah. Different 20 years ago versus when you lost Luke, but to think that, oh, well, you know, I've grown and I'm stronger, and so this is somehow not going to hurt the way that it might have hurt is absurd.
Mm. Yes.
Yeah.
I think for me personally, I'll keep talking for a minute, right? I mean, we're up here to do that.
We got
for
time.
For me, if Chad says the Psalms, I love the Psalms too. I don't know if I love them as much as Chad does. I want to at least acknowledge that. And Chad has certainly written profoundly on them. For me, the comfort has always come from Jesus, but in particular, the words that Jesus speaks to people who know they need him. Mm. Mm. So there, from a young age, I've wrestled with assurance. I would be what you would call an anxious soul before the Lord. When I look in the mirror, I'm rarely encouraged. And I feel things, I live in my emotions, and so I feel some type of way about everything. And for me, there's always been comfort in Jesus looking at people who know they need him, that he loves, that he is for, and telling them, I have you, it's going to be okay. And that could mean any number of things. It could be that everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and if you come to me, I'll never cast you out, and I will raise you up on the last day. You can trust me. It could be that. Or it might be I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I wouldn't have told you that if it weren't true. I would never deceive you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you so that you'll be with me where I am. That kind of thing has always been the most comforting thoughts to me. The nearness of Jesus, the love that he has, the compassion that he has, and the way that he is unswervingly faithful to me.
Amen.
Even though I don't always feel that he is.
Yeah.
It's like, but I do believe I'm ride or die. Like when he spoke to Martha, for example, after Lazarus had died, and he asks her, do you believe that your brother will rise again? And she says, yes, I believe he'll rise again on the last day. And he, you know, at the day of the resurrection, and he looks at her and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection. Mm. And then he ends up asking her in just a moment, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I do. I believe that you're the Christ who's coming into the world. That kind of thing, it's not like I'm trying to look to my own faith, but there is something that the Lord has done, I think, in us in this room, where there's something about Jesus we couldn't walk away from if we wanted to. And we didn't produce that. And so Jesus is the comfort. That sounds crazy. That's the Sunday school answer. What comforts you, brother? Jesus. But it is that he is a gentle and lowly Savior, and he has a heart that beats for sinners. Mm. Yeah, that's where I find rest.
No, that's really good. I think what's so powerful about conferences like this, and that I've always enjoyed them, is that they do allow you to step away from the day-to-day grind, the reminders, and to reflect. My wife and I had the opportunity to go sit down by the beach, and as we were walking back this morning, I told her it was really, because all I was thinking about was how beautiful the scenery was, how amazing it smelled, and how impressed I was with the surfers. I wasn't thinking about anything else, about what was going to happen today, what happened yesterday. And it was a moment, I told her, it was like a moment of mercy from the Lord to allow us to have this creation to just remind us he is in control and he will make all things new. And I think the two things that I love to encourage people with, because it's encouraged me, is that in Colossians, it says, you know, there's this basically this long list of asceticism, all these things that you can do to try and fix the circumstances. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, and he turns the chapter and he goes, set your mind on things above, mm-hmm. where Christ is seated. He's like, through the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the failure in sin, the circumstances, remember who you are in Christ. And then I love in Revelation when it says, when the tears are wiped away, it's not when I performed well, it's not when I got through the circumstances. He says, when you rise again, child, I'll wipe your tears away. And it reminds me that like trials and suffering is not a shock to the Lord. This is why Paul says in Romans, I know what you can't see, but he sees all things, yeah. and he's going to work this out, but you need to trust him in his strength. So remember who he is, where he's seated, and that the wiping of the tears is coming, but it's in the resurrection.
Yeah, and he's not even surprised by our sin either.
No. Which
matters a lot. I'm thinking 2 Corinthians 12, you're talking about Paul boasting all the more in his weakness. I think it's good for us to acknowledge that. We don't celebrate weakness, but we acknowledge it will be there. And a lot of times you hear Christians talk, and it seems as though, well, now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, the yeah. weakness goes away. Well, I mean, last time I checked, we still drag the corpse of the old man around with us, right? And what did Luther say? The dead man floats, right? certainly true.
Yes.
Certainly true. And also, I think a lot of times when we think about sanctification, I've often heard it said in such a way or communicated in such a way, it's almost like the flesh is going to be sanctified. It will not be. Mm-hmm. The inner man is, but not the flesh. And so this, you guys love simmel around here. I think bondage of the will and the Christian life, I mean, it's the simmel reality is a piece of this. It's tethered to it because we still have this flesh that we drag mm-hmm. around. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to often find ourselves mired in weakness and struggle that we didn't ask for. We're going to find ourselves sinning and failing six ways from Sunday. And the Lord isn't surprised by that. He's faithful and he's with us. And because at least, again, we're Baptists, right? John and I, not Chad, of course, but John and I.
At heart.
So we come from context where different kinds of things are communicated to you. That if you find yourself habitually sinning, you should be afraid. Mm. Well, I think sin is habitual by definition because it's a part of our fallen nature that we will sin and often find ourselves not doing the things that we want to do. I've read that somewhere.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Paul so we're looking outside ourselves to Christ for comfort then.
Yeah,
sorry,
Paul had a few things to say about that
he
in Romans
did.
7.
He yeah. did, yeah.
In fact, I see a member of the audience over there who's written about the similar Luke over there.
That's it. I do. I see Luke over there.
Yes, yeah.
We could call Luke up to the stage. I mean, my goodness.
We could.
Yeah.
Yeah, listening to you talk, just it reminds me that so much of the Christian life is a deepening awareness of, it's not like we become stronger or weaker. It's a deeper awareness of just how weak we are.
Agree.
And God uses our sins. God uses life situations. God uses often the fall of other people to show us how weak we are.
Yeah.
I think we all have this way overblown estimation of people's strength.
Mm-hmm.
It never surprises me when someone falls flat in their face.
Mm-hmm.
Never surprises me. What surprises me is that more people don't.
Mm. Yeah.
That's always a shock to
me. That's good.
Given what we know about sinful anthropology, it amazes me that every day we're able to just survived another day without blowing up my life.
Yeah.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Because I know how weak I am.
Yeah, that's right.
And the more you are honest about that, about all the issues that you have, the ones maybe that other people know about, the ones that only you or your spouse know about, the more you're honest about that, the more you praise Jesus for the fact that it's not up to you.
Mm-hmm.
Your salvation's not up to you. Your sanctification's not up to you. Your justification's not up to you. It's all up to Christ, 100%.
That's right.
And that is tremendously freeing,
then,
because you're no longer thinking, as we talked about yesterday, that there's some little part that's dependent upon you.
Mm-hmm.
However you want to phrase that, there's some little part that ultimately you've got to do. You've got to check that box if you expect to be with Christ in heaven. There is no box.
That's right.
The box does not exist.
Yeah.
It's Christ and Christ alone that saves you, that justifies you, that sanctifies you, and that will carry you through the highs and lows of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So just know when you go talk to Chad today, that's his view of you. He's surprised you haven't fallen.
Yeah. Yeah. You made it through another day.
It's a good thing to pray and thank the Lord for every night when we lay down, right?
Yeah.
I mean, Lord, thank you for sustaining me today and for protecting me today from the evil one and from the deceitfulness of sin You know, here I am yet again, pilling my head as a repentant sinner, because our life is a life of repentance. We're always turning from ourselves to Christ in faith.
Yeah. You know? I mean, Paul would have been great at AA meetings. You know, hi, I'm the sure. Apostle Paul. I'm a sinner, I'm chiefest amongst them all.
That's it.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
So both of you have said something. And what's interesting about so far up to this conversation is that you have, there's really like, there might be three, four, or five, I don't know. These are the three that I'm thinking about. When you think about the experience of a human, there is discouragement because of our own sin.
Yep.
Then there's discouragement because of the sins of others. Mm-hmm. And then there's discouragement because of the world we live in. It's cursed, it's circumstantial, right?
Sure. Yep.
And when you think about each one of those, Christ is sufficient for each one of those. Mm-hmm. Like what you said was so earth-shattering to me when I first finally realized that not my salvation, I was pretty good at handing over to Jesus. I wasn't really ever really trusting myself for that. But sanctification and circumstances, I did believe that my sanctification was in my power. And man, did that crush me, because mm-hmm. I just felt like I either had to fake it in front of everyone else so they wouldn't judge me, or try and embrace what I really was, and then everybody would just throw me to the side, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, how many conversations have you and I had, John, over the years with people, and I'm sure at 15, 17, this has happened also, where they, for the first time, feel free to admit, like you were talking about, Chad, their weakness,
yeah.
to acknowledge what they are. Mm-hmm. There is a lot of freedom and a lot of peace that is found in that confession. And the sad thing is that many people find themselves in church contexts where they feel like the last thing in the world I can really confess is that I am a real sinner. Now, I can say I'm a sinner in general terms, but I can't confess the real deep, dark truth of it. Because if I do, I'm going to get run out of town on a rail, which is what mm-hmm. you were alluding to. It crushed your soul.
Mm-hmm.
You continue on with your...
No, I just the whole... Christ for you, right? This
yeah.
is part of... It's sometimes it's really easy to say a phrase, faith alone, Christ in you, walk by faith, walk sure. by the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I was, my dad was a pastor and he was like harping on walking by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit.
Yeah,
and I heard a whole sermon on it. And at the end of the day, I was like, I have no idea what that means. And you never right. told me other than I better do it. And I was
right.
like, I know I better do it.
And you better,
how do yeah, I do it?
Right. And you better try real hard.
Yes.
You better try real
right.
hard.
Right. Or we'll emphasize like, just have faith, just have faith, just have faith. And it's like, we separate faith from the object, right? It's like faith becomes the thing itself. Mm-hmm. And I think for, in every one of these circumstances we're talking about, in the moment of discouragement, my encouragement to me, because I was battling some stuff recently, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm literally going, I know every thought I have right now is wrong. Mm-hmm. And I know every feeling I have right now is not, I'm not supposed to have, but I sure like it, because I want to sulk and I want to be angry and I want to be upset. And it was at that moment, the verse that popped into my head, not charismatic, no voice, just, you know, the Lord brought it to mind.
Bible verse.
Yeah. That's right. It was still and small. And
that's right.
It wasn't in the whirlwind, any of that.
It had a British accent. I don't know why, but but it was consider how to build one another up. Yeah. And so I just reversed it, and I thought to myself, I need someone to. So I texted, and often these texts will come to Justin, or I've called Chad at times. I'm sure. Like, man, I need to talk to somebody who's going to tell me what I'm thinking. I know is not correct.
That word from outside.
That's right. That's right. And I think it's because I'm not afraid. If I know these brothers, and I have men in my church that I have called, but I know they're not going to look at me and go, wow, John, I can't believe you're struggling with that.
Yeah.
It's really refreshing. This is why I think conferences like this are so powerful, because you can get around a bunch of people and everybody just takes an exhale for a moment and like, okay, this is a place where we can all admit we need Christ and we all need him equally. Mm-hmm. And we're going to go ahead and allow that to be the starting ground. So for me, and this is, even as a pastor, I've had to remind myself, you're not strong enough, John, to even encourage yourself. No. Like, I know all of the right answers. If you put the paper in front of me, I know what the answers are, and yet I can't put my faith in them. I can't walk by them. I can't mm-hmm. trust them. Mm-hmm. And I think this is an important part of the Christian faith where God never said, hey, I saved you. Now I hope you survive.
Right. Yeah. But I mean, that's saying it kind of crassly, but that is actually what is communicated, right? Yeah. It's like, okay, we're going to get you saved. We're going to get you under the cross of Jesus. You're going to be washed in his blood, and then we're going to send you out.
That's it.
So the Jesus and the cross in your rearview mirror, and you're gonna get you all fueled up. Now you're gonna walk in the Spirit, right?
Right.
and you make it a little ways, and then
yep,
yeah.
No wonder why there's discouragement.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, exactly.
Like it's all on you. Don't fail.
Jesus ends up being nothing more than gasoline to get you until you run out. Right. Then what are you gonna do?
Right.
Yeah. Instead, you just you rest in Christ. Mm-hmm. I love to quote the. Is that John 15 where Jesus says over and over, abide in me, abide in me. And then we're like, yep, what else?
Yeah.
Right. And that's it.
Nothing. Just rest and stay in me. That's where I want you to be. Because if you're doing that, then Christ, through the work of the Spirit, is going to be doing things in your life. Yeah. Just don't move away from Jesus. That's always the mistake that we make.
Yep.
We move away from him. And whatever direction that might be, maybe it's a religious direction. Maybe it's an immoral direction. Whatever. It doesn't really matter. What the direction is, it's always wrong.
Yeah.
Because that's where Jesus wants you, is right there at the cross, right there in him, because it's only there he's able to do the kind of work that needs to be done on you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is, I remember the first time I read 2 Peter 1, and when I finally got to verse 9, because he tells you who you are in Christ, like everything's been given to you by divine power. Yeah. Well, that should have stopped you right there, like, everything for life and godliness.
Yeah.
Has been granted to you, including your eternal rewards. You get the inheritance of Jesus. Oh, and God keeps the inheritance for you, so you can't mess it up here on earth.
Yeah.
And then he goes, now let's talk about what you can do. You can be kind and nice. Mm-hmm. That'd be good. You can be merciful and loving.
Yeah.
But then he goes, look, if you lack these things, you need to try harder. That's not what he says, right?
That's
he goes,
right.
If you lack these things, you forgot you've been cleansed.
From your former sins.
Right. So in those moments where, like, it's vitally important when you realize, like, man, I'm not able to be kind and joyful. I'm not able to fight through this. It is healthy to go back to be who you are in your flesh. I'm a sinner. And how does Christ see me? Forgiven.
Yeah.
And then back up all the way up to verse 1 again and read verses 1 through 4. Remember, God is not looking at you and saying, these are true of you if you're not discouraged. These are true of you if you're not struggling. This is true of you all the way your experience, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're angry, whether you're cussing at God in a truck. I don't know if I've ever done that. I can't remember, maybe.
Yeah. You were talking about the circumstantial stuff earlier, John.
Yeah.
And because I think what we've been talking about mostly up until now has been more of the personal,
sure.
I'm discouraged by my sin. Maybe we've hinted a little bit at the sins of other people affecting us. Where do we find comfort when circumstantially life in a fallen world is just grinding us to powder? You know, I already acknowledge I'm an anxious soul. I'm pretty pessimistic too. My extroversion and all that might fool people sometimes, but deep down, I live life waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know? And so, like you were talking earlier about the
beauty. Which makes for a fun relationship because I'm the opposite.
Yeah. It's great how the Lord brings people together. And you complete me, John. It's very Jerry Maguire thing. But you were talking about watching the surfers this morning and the beauty of the creation, and you were thankful for all of it. And you even basically said it was a merciful distraction.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's kind to give us a lot of those merciful distractions. But then those merciful distractions will no longer be distracting us, and then we're back to the reality of life in a cursed world. And what do we have? Well, again, we are not people who are looking within, but we're also not hoping in Christ for this life only.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, and we serve the one. I love the line of Jesus to John at the beginning of Revelation. Because when John sees Jesus, he falls at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And so for me, sometimes I think about when life is really tough, or when I think about loved ones that I've lost, loved ones I may lose, trials, suffering, pain of various kinds. Like, no, we have a Savior who says things like this. We can trust him to deliver on his promises. And there's going to come a day when we'll be resurrected to look him in the eyes, and he's going to wipe the tears out of ours. Mm-hmm. And that's the hope, mm-hmm. To me, when our hearts are breaking. Not that it makes you feel better, but it is a rock that is higher than we are that we're pulled onto. Mm-hmm. That's all we really have.
That's right.
You know, and thank God that he gives us each other. You know, because in the value of having one another, sometimes just the presence of a friend, don't be like Job's friends. Don't try to fill the silence and say things that are well-intentioned, but just really unhelpful. Sometimes just a friend being there is great. A brother or sister in the Lord is helpful. It's comforting to have them near you, because even then, you know, in those moments, it's a reminder that I'm not the only person who's hoping in Jesus. I'm not the only one who has like lost his mind and entrusting this, you know, Jewish guy from 2,000 years ago that he's actually going to do what he said. My brother is trusting the same Christ, yeah. as have many saints who've gone before us, and we believe that he's going to finish the job.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. I mean, Job's friends started well till they opened their mouth, and then
that's right. Yeah. That's yeah. right.
You know, Chad, one of the things I've actually encouraged quite a few of my congregants with this over the years. One of the things you had, I can't remember if you wrote on it or sorry to bring up a harder part of your life. You had mentioned it, but I wanted to talk about it for a moment. When you, I think it was the first service you were back after Luke, and you couldn't sing. Mm. And you said, I needed to hear my brothers and sisters sing to me. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've mentioned that on numerous occasions because it was so striking to me when we were sitting in church where we needed to be. But you open your mouth to sing, and it's, yeah, you make it two words, and then
yep.
the voice breaks. But when my voice breaks, where I can't even begin to sing, to my left and to my right, behind me, in front of me, everyone else is singing. Mm-hmm. And for me, that was like a revelatory moment because I realized, yeah, that's one of the reasons that we get together as the body of Christ, because
Amen, bro.
When I'm mute, they're not. And likewise, when they can't sing, I can. Mm. And that way we bear one another's burdens.
That's right.
We lift up our voices, and together we're this choir of the redeemed that are holding each other up, mm-hmm. and we're able to actually sing in such a way that your voice is my voice,
Amen.
And my voice is your voice. And those kind of experiences in church remind us why we need each other. That was solo Christianity is not Christianity.
No, it's not.
It's Christianity of the church, the body of Christ, mm-hmm. The fellowship of the redeemed. So thanks be to God for brothers and sisters who are here to pray for us, encourage us, sing mm-hmm. for us, do all the things that we just can't do on our own. I mean, we like to live with the myth of self-reliance and individualism mm-hmm. and all this American... I was going through the source in my mind. What would be acceptable to say?
Right.
We live with the myth of all of this, and we all know it's not true.
Yeah.
Every single one of us knows it's not true. And that's why situations in life sometimes will open our eyes to the fact, yes, and thanks be to God it's not true, because I was created for community.
Yeah.
That's right.
It's not good for the man to be alone.
No, it isn't.
Or the woman to be alone. It's good for us to have surrounding us people who are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ for us, and we for them.
Yeah, it's not good for the Christian to be alone. Mm. And that's the value of the assembled church. I mean, what you were just describing about singing and how when I can't sing, I'm lifted up by the voices around me. Similar things could be said about the ministry of the word. When we gather together, there's something unique, you know, in terms of Christ's presence and power with his people as he is proclaimed. There's something about the sacraments that we come to receive. The Lord is ministering to us. I mean, if something is really happening, and like, the Lord gave us these things not just as some arbitrary commandment. He gave us these things because he loves us, and they're a lifeline.
Yeah.
You know, we need them. And I realize people, many people, maybe even in this room, you may have a hard time finding a good church. I know we get that a lot at Theocast when we start talking about this stuff. People are like, well, it sounds great, guys, but I don't have a good church to go to. That's hard. We acknowledge that. But this is the Lord's design.
Yeah.
I mean, Luther said that we need the gospel preached every day because we forget it every day. Similarly, every Sunday.
That's right.
We need to hear, we need the goods. You know, we need Christ for us because I tend to forget it. And the week I've been bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world preaches a different word to me. And my own conscience preaches a different word to me. And so I need Christ held out to me and being with other believers. There is something supernatural about it that the Lord does. And I mean, I know I could share a number of testimonies even from our own church, like thinking about going through hard things. A lot of times it's when people show up at the gathering and you start, the singing starts, the prayers start, the word is proclaimed, we're coming to the table. That's when even, you know, the first time I feel like I've actually been able to acknowledge the pain and the weakness and the tears come. Mm-hmm. And it's appropriate somehow that this would happen in the house of God, you know, with the saints, under Christ. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I think that our hope is exernos, right? And the source by which it comes to us is also exernos.
Absolutely.
And it's so important that we're not given the handbook and say, now guide yourself.
Right.
Like even, we're going back to music. Even in music, I was trying to teach this to my church for years now. It says, consider how to build one another up into who? That whole section is about Christ. Mm-hmm. Consider how to build one another up through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Yep. So it's... we show up to church now and it's like, this music needs to move me so that I can worship the Lord.
Sure.
And Paul's like, no, actually that music should move you to sing to each other so that the other person next to you is moved, not so that you're moved, right? And so the number one voice in the church, the number one noise should be the word of Christ in our ears, right? Mm-hmm. And then we put them through our ears through preaching again, and then we put them into our mouths. So when you talked about standing there and listening, that next Sunday we had changed the kind of bread we used at our church, and it was highly more crunchy. And they had left my microphone on, and so it's like crunch, and the whole church can hear it. And I chuckled because later that week I had heard Chad had said that, and I went back that next week, and I thought about it, and I said, you know what, church, this new bread that we have, we all kind of laughed about it, but you know what I loved about it when I thought about it? I could hear my brothers and sisters receiving Christ together. Mm-hmm. We were receiving the body together, and I could hear it, and it became a music to my soul. Mm-hmm. So I said, no more soft bread.
Well, I mean, it has to be unleavened anyway.
That's right, there you go. Well, Chad, any other final words before we shut this down? Anything encouragement you'd like to add? Thanks for joining us.
Oh, happy to join you. Always love being with you guys. Really nothing to add, just an amen to everything that you both have said, and encouragement to everyone to let this conversation be of comfort to all of you.
Amen.
A comfort that's anchored in Christ, who is our sufficiency in everything.
Yeah. Final thought, don't ever let the evil one or your own conscience convince you that your suffering or your pain or your sin or your weakness for one second mean that you're not Christ's.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, if you're in a dark moment, the solution is always Christ, but the question is what means can you get Christ into you? And just because you're on our pod, and I think it would be an encouragement, if you haven't got Chad's book on the Psalms, I'd encourage you to do so. Allow someone to minister to you, feed you Christ. Because I've been there. There are moments my Bible's sitting right in front of me, and I'm like, I don't know how to get Christ into my heart. Mm-hmm. And I think I need someone else to give me that means. Mm-hmm. So I'd encourage you to do that. But never in the place of a church. Good church, preaching of the gospel.
Absolutely.
But God uses means sometimes to get us to those churches. So,
yeah. Well, this has been great. Chad, thank you again for your time.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah. Love you both.
Love you, too.
Hey, guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.